Good to be with you. Yesterday was a little bit surprising. I sort of got into what I was saying, and which happens occasionally. And while I was doing that, I thought of how stupid it is not to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I hit my head on the podium. But when I did, there was this little hinge running right down the middle of that thing, and it cut me. And then I started bleeding in the middle of this lesson. And I thought, yes, sweat drops of blood for Jesus, you know, I mean, that's, goodness gracious. February 26th of 1996, Muncie, Indiana, there was a lady whose name was Bonnie Booth, 39 years old, and Bonnie had a callus on the big toe of her right foot. And it sort of wore, and it bothered her, and she didn't like it, and she didn't want to go to the doctor. So she thought, well, I'll take this callus off myself. So she drank 1 gallon of vodka and 3 beers, took a .410 shotgun, went out into the backyard of her home, stuck her foot out there, pulled that shotgun back, and tried to shoot the callus off of her foot. When she woke up in the hospital bed, and the doctor, you know, was trying to explain, you know, that hopefully she'd regain her balance without her big toe and everything, she was still somewhat inebriated because, you know, she drank so much. And finally she woke up and she realized what she'd done. She'd shot her big toe off. Well, then the phone call started coming in. Letterman called her. Sally Jesse Raphael. Ricky Lake. They got her on TV. This gal with one toe missing. And I thought to myself, you know, some of you might want to get on TV at some point. You know, you might want to meet Ricky Lake. You might want to meet somebody like that. So this is the key. Do your own surgery with a shotgun. I thought, now can you imagine if this lady opened up a medical clinic? Depending on your surgery, depends on which gun she uses, you know. I mean, you got a wart, she uses a little pistol, you know. You got an appendectomy, pull out the howitzer, you know. I don't know what you do. You know, a lot of us, it seems to me, are like that in relationships. My topic that was shared with me with the workshop was bridging our relationships. And I thought to myself, can you imagine how stupid it would be if you went into a doctor's office and that's how they did surgery. Hey, we're just going to shoot you full of holes on this side and we're going to try to patch you up on this side. You know, we'll blow your toe off and then try to sew you together, you know. We'll shoot your appendix out and then we'll try to do surgery and put you back together. You know, lots of luck, you know. So you walk up to the bar, you drink some vodka, throw down a few beers, and then go shoot your foot off. Some of us approach relationships the same way. We get into relationships, we say whatever we want to say, we act however we want to act in a given moment. If we want to blow up, we blow up. If we want to give someone the silent treatment, we give them the silent treatment. If we want to break up, we break up. If we want to shower them with attention, we shower them with attention. Whatever we want to do in the moment, no matter how bad it hurts somebody, but then quite quickly, we want that whole thing to turn around and be able to just mend all those relationships and have all the benefits of a relationship. Now here's the facts. If you want the benefits of the surgery, you've got to do the surgery correctly. And if you want the benefits of relationships, you've got to do relationships right. I have teenagers come to me. I've been working with teens since I was converted 15, 16 years ago. And I have them come to me and say, I can't believe my mom and dad don't trust me. I just can't believe it. Well, tell me what's going on. Well, I wanted to go to Daytona Beach with 5 of my friends from high school. My mom and dad said, I can't go. Wow, what a shock. Okay, now tell me about these friends. Well, they're all, you know, juniors at my high school. We're all 16 years old. We're all going to Daytona Beach. We're staying in one of them's uncle's condo, you know. Sounds like anybody going a Christian? Well, no, nobody's a Christian, but that doesn't mean they're bad. Oh, no, no. That's what I do. I hear it. My son comes to me and says, "Hey, Dad, there's a bunch of 16-year-olds. We're going down and staying in Jerry's father's uncle's condo down in Daytona Beach, and we're going to spend some time on the beach, but we're going to be looking at the water the whole time." Yeah, right. "And we're going to be in by 8:30 every night with you, you know. And we're going to be real frugal, and we're not going to spend a lot of money. I'm together with you." "Well, can I go?" "No." "You don't trust me." Now stop and think about this for a minute. Is there any possibility that a relationship has two sides to it? What a novel idea. How many of you right here in this room are smart enough to realize that there is a tremendous difference between the makeup of a bullet and the makeup of a human toe? This is not a hard one. I know that some of you freshmen in high school, you're struggling with that. But if you're beyond being a freshman, you got her down. How many of you think that there's two sides to a relationship? See, most of us come in and what are we thinking? I'm going to do all the thinking for me and you. If I feel like it's a good idea, of course you should feel like it's a good idea. Or you're stupid. We look at our moms and dads sometimes, we think to ourselves, "Hey, we think it's a good idea. Why don't you think it's a good idea?" If our mom and dads disagree with us, what do we often think? Automatically. They are... Well, they got to be wrong. Because if we've thought of it, we are right. You ever known someone that thought of something and you thought to yourself, "That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard"? One of your friends. How many of you have friends that could definitely qualify with stupid thinking? You got friends like this? Qualify with stupid thinking. How many of you got friends just like that? I had a friend in high school. His mom and dad brought him a brand new car. His name was David. One morning he comes to school in a cab, taxi cab. I grew up out in Portland, Oregon. He comes in a taxi cab. I said, "David, where's your car?" He said, "Come on, take me out and I'll show it to you." We go out not too far from the school. There's his car on the side of the road. Tow truck, or not a tow truck, one of those trucks that picks him up on, puts him up on the back is out there. His mom and dad are out there. He was on his way to school, and he was swatting at a mosquito right as he was coming up on a fire truck. Smashed into the back of the fire truck, tore the whole front end off that brand new car, swatting at a mosquito. How many of you have done that a few times in your life? Your friends do that, where they've got something that seems very small that wipes out something very big. In every relationship, there are two sides. That's why it's called relating. It's one side relating to another side. And if we want the big blessings of a relationship, we've got to quit pushing the small parts of the relationship. So often we'll ask our mom and dad or ask a friend or ask a teacher and we'll just demand some small little issue and blow away a great big issue. What are some of the big blessings we want? How many of you want to be trusted and appreciated? How many of you want some freedom in your teenage years? You bet. That's a big one. But how about the smaller things all along the way? Sometimes we want to be trusted and we want to have freedom. We don't want to do our homework. Because, see, that's not important to us. We want to be trusted, we want to have freedom, but we don't want a curfew. We want to be trusted, we want to have freedom, but we don't want to participate in the body of Christ. We want to be trusted, we want to have freedom, but we don't want to tell the truth when we're asked. And we don't want to tell the whole truth the first time. Some of us are like a sardine can. They just got to keep twisting around the whole story till they finally get the truth. Folks, you will never gain trust if you act like that. When I grew up, when I turned 16 years old, I asked my dad. It was in November. I said, "I'm turning 16 in December." I said, "Dad, I'm going to need a car." He said, "Yeah, that's right." I was thinking that, you know, maybe we could go out and look at one together. He said, "What do you got in mind?" Thinking we're on the right track here. I said, "Well, I was thinking about a Chevelle, you know, hot rod." My dad said, "That's great. You got one picked out." I said, "I know where one is." He said, "Let's go look at it." We went up and looked at it. He said, "Do you like it?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Go make a deal." What do you mean? Go make a deal. I sort of thought this is where you'd step in. He sort of chuckled a little bit. "What do you mean?" "Well, like I thought you'd help me pay for it. You guys know what I'm saying. You don't want to come right out and say, pay for it. Thought you'd help me pay for it. He said, that's great. No, Dad, you're not up to speed here, bud, you know. He said, you thought I was going to pay for it? I said, well, yeah. He said, no. He said, I wasn't going to pay for it. I just want to make sure you bought yourself a good car. Well, I didn't end up getting a Chevelle. Ended up buying a 1965 Ford pickup with a blue paint job put on by a 4-inch Glidden paintbrush. Had green carpet on the top. Had green carpet on the dashboard. Had an old seat in it out of an old Ford Galaxy. 3/4 ton, couldn't even buy good chrome wheels back then for an old dumpy truck like that. Cost me $500. Had to work at a Tasty Freeze to earn the money. 3 months after I had that truck, I got my first ticket. I left the church building one night, spraying pine cones all over, grew up out in Oregon, driving along there, and I'm going by all the church members. Onk, onk, hey! Onk, onk, hey! Come down to the main road, kick it out a little bit, fishtail that rear end a little bit. All of a sudden, I hear behind me, boo! I look in my rear view mirror, there's a policeman. He pulls me over. My first question, how long have you been following me? He said, I picked you up out of that church parking lot. Oh. All of a sudden, all the church members come by. Onk, onk, hey, onk, onk, hey. Those jerks, they got home, called my mom and dad. By the time I walked in the door, they're waiting on me. My dad looked at me and he said, and you wanted me to buy you a car. See, for all my teen years, 13, 14, 15, I'd been proven to my mom and dad by lying to them, by not being involved in my schoolwork, by not caring about the body of Christ. I had proved to my mom and dad that they could not trust me, that they could not trust me to tell the truth. So when it came around to something big, I had laid the foundation that I could not be trusted in small things, so there was no way I was going to be trusted in a big thing. Do you understand where they were coming from? You see, the issue is this. A relationship is two at least. We've got to start respecting what is on both sides of those issues. So when you start thinking about bridging your relationships, remember this. You are not the only one in the relationship, and you've got to work with other people, work with your family, work with God, and understanding there's more than one side to this thing. And one of the things I want all of you to understand is this. You will never get out of needing to submit to somebody in a relationship. That will never go away. That will never go away. Sometimes what do we think when we're at home? Boy, I get out of here. Boy, I tell you what. Oh yeah, I'll do what my mom and dad want me to do right now. But I get out of here, I'll be my own girl. I'll be my own guy. I'll do whatever I want. How many of you thought that? How many of you thought that? Some of you grown-ups out there, you ever think that? I'm going to do my own thing. You know what's interesting? You get out from under your mom and dad, you got more people in charge of you, and they're tougher on you. I graduated from high school in 1979. Moved out into my own place. That year I got arrested 5 different times. Guess who got to pay for all those fines? Mom and Dad would not pay a dime. Not one thin dime. The 11th time I got arrested, I got arrested 5 times that year. The last one was in the summer of 1980. I got arrested on a Saturday morning, took me to jail. It all started out as a speeding violation, which turned into evading, looting officer, resisting arrest, open container, stuff like that. I end up in the Multnomah County Jail. I call my dad on the telephone. I said, hey, Dad. I said, I'm down here in the Multnomah County Jail. My dad says, how long are they going to keep you? Dad, listen, let's sort of put the past behind us here, you know. I said, Dad, I'm in trouble. He said, you're right. I said, can you come and get me out? He said, how much is your bail? $1,378. He said, have you got the money? No, I spent it on all the stuff I wanted. He said, will you bring me the title to your car? I finally got that Chevelle. He said, you bring me the title to your car. You sign it over to me. I'll loan you the money. Oh, people thought, what a rough old man. No, what he was teaching me was the truth. You will always have to submit to somebody. There is never a time when you're going to get out from under relationships that call you into account. So the first thing we learn about relationships is there's more than one side. The second thing we learn is you will always be in submission to somebody. You can get out from under your mom and dad's relationship, and then you're going to be submissive. If you go to college, you'll be submissive to the standards of that college. Or you'll be submissive to the standards of your job. You'll be submissive to the law in your community. You will have to always relate to somebody in a submissive role. It will always be there. My dad came down that morning. He got me. We went to a hearing in August. My dad went with me. I knew he wasn't going to pay anything. We sat down in that courtroom together. And I remember the last thing that the judge said to me that day as we were getting ready to leave. As he said to my dad, he said, "Mr. McLaughlin," he said, "I am sorry that you had to be saddled with a son like that." Those are the exact words he used. Saddled with a son like that. You know what I thought inside by then at 19 years old? He's right. My dad didn't do this to me. My dad isn't a mean old man. I did not take advantage of the two parts of the relationship. I did not honor my father in a submissive relationship. And that is, I felt like that's exactly what I deserved to hear. We walked out of there together, went down to a little Italian restaurant, sat down across from each other at the table. Before the lady came to take the order, he said these words. He said, "Don, I want you to understand something. No matter what anybody else says, I've always loved you, and I always will love you." That day forever changed my life because I understood a key principle. Being submissive to someone else is not a lesser position. Being submissive to someone else does not make you lower than them. It doesn't make you less important than them. But what it does is it creates a relationship where you can share love. What does a submissive relationship do? It creates a relationship where you can share love. The reason that I didn't share love with my father is because I was constantly fighting against him. Constantly fighting against him. If he said go left, I wanted to go right. If he said jump up, I wanted to go down. If he said turn the lights on, I wanted to turn the lights off. If he said obey the law, I wanted to break the law. If he said get good grades, I wanted to get bad grades. Because I associated, now hear me out, I associated my personal importance with my independence. I associated my importance with my independence. You see, I thought, if I can make my own decisions, you know, and do things my own way, then what does that make me? I felt like that made me more important. How many of you have struggled to get independence? Raise your hand. How many of you want to be independent? Raise your hand. Get your hand up. You want to be independent. But how many of us sometimes think that independence means that I'm going to do everything my own way? That on every decision, I'm going to get my own way. I'm going to get my own way in all that I want. That is not true independence, is it? What independence means is independence means, listen up, I take my place in my circle of life and I give what God has given me to other people. That is independence. Independence is when I take my place of responsibility in my circle of life and I give what God has given me to other people. That is independence. Someone doesn't have to come to me and say, "Hey, you ought to want to serve." Someone doesn't have to come to me and say, "Hey, you ought to want to love somebody. You ought to want to take care of somebody." I decide that on my own. That is independence. Independence means that I take responsibility in my circle of life. What's that mean? My friends, my school, my work, wherever I live. And I take what God has put in me and I give it out to other people. So what have we started with? How many parts are there to a relationship? There's always two. And in a relationship, I will always be submitting to someone else, but for what purpose? To show love. Are we together so far? Open your Bibles and open your hearts to Luke chapter 7, and let's see how Jesus lived this. Luke chapter 7, and I want you to see how Jesus lived this out. In Luke chapter 7, we're going to begin in verse 11. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her, and when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and he touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Now listen to the response of the crowd, verses 16 and 17. They were all filled with awe, and they praised God. They said, "A great prophet has appeared among us." They said, "God has come to help his people." And this news about Jesus spread throughout the surrounding country and Judea. Now, I want you to stop and consider this. I need some volunteers here. I need seven guys to come up here. Just come on up. I need 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, right over there, 7. 7 guys come up here. Okay, and then I need a widow from Nain. Who's going to be the widow from Nain? What's your name, ma'am? Come on up. Here's the widow from Nain. Come on up here. You guys line up like you're on the sides of the coffin here. Line up 3 on each side, 3 on each side. And you're the dead man. Line up 3 on each side. You get this guy carted up on your shoulders like you're carrying like a dead man. Huh? There are no steps, honey. Oh, you do have a skirt on. Yeah, come through that door over there, widow of Nain. Okay. Now I need some disciples up here. I need disciples in a crowd. So everybody in these two rows, I need that old two rows. Gabriel, you're going to be Jesus. Come on up here. Y'all, come on. Come on up. Now, I want you to try to picture how this thing unfolds. You guys stay on that side over there. Widow of Nain, come over here. You're over here. Where's Jesus? Oh, okay. All right, this is Jesus right here. That's probably what Jesus looked like, don't you figure? He probably wore a New River coat, too. Okay. I know he did his hair like that. Now, listen up. Here's what happens. Jesus is walking with his crowd of disciples. This is Jesus' posse over here. Y'all get around him. Now, I want you to think about this for a few minutes. How many of you would like to be the BMOC? Big man on campus. You know what I'm saying? Or how would you like to be the PWOC? Pretty woman on campus. You want to be that person. Now, I don't know, you wouldn't come out and say that. "Yes, my goal in life is to be the PWOC. I'm going to be the pretty woman on campus." You wouldn't say that. But we feel it inside. We know what it's like to look around. Like this, I was 4'9" when I started the 9th grade. Hello. I'm still shopping in the little boys part, you know. I'm wearing underwear, little teddy bears on them, you know. In the 9th grade, I see Rob Clarizio over there. He'd been shaving since he was born, you know. So he's the big man on campus. And all the people hanging around him. Christy Litvin, she was really cute. She liked Rob Clarizio. I wanted Christy to like me, but I don't come up to her pockets, you know. So they're over here, and they're the big man. All the crowd around Jesus. Ooh, we love Jesus. We're the people with Jesus. We like Jesus. Jesus is my personal friend. I know Jesus' whole family. Jesus' mother did my wedding. See, these are all these people that know Jesus, and they love him. Now, who is this lady over here? Tell me your name again. There it is. There it is. It's in the text. Tempe, the widow of Nain. Here she is. Now think about this. Number one, who has she already lost in death? She's a widow. It's her husband. Amen. Now what if you live in a society where being a single woman means you're about a third? If you're a single woman, you're a third. If you're married, you're two-thirds. And how about those Jewish women who can't have babies? That's bad news for them, isn't it? When I went to Israel in 1990, I went to the tomb of Rachel, where women still go to this day to pray that God will give them children. Well, she finally had a child, but how many? One. So at least after her husband died, what Tempe still have? At least her son. But then what happens? He dies. Did he die old or young, does the Bible say? Young. So she's lost her young son, so she's looking at the rest of her life alone. Now, how hurt do you think this lady is? Not only that, but what about the town? How'd the town feel? They loved her, right? A large crowd was out there mourning with her. So I need the mourners. A couple of rows over here, I need some mourners up here. Now, come on. Let's get the mourners. Come on. Two rows. Couple. Couple means two. Row one and row two. Come on. Come on. Come on. Get up here. Come on. We need you. Like the flower needs the rain, you know I need you. Come on up here. All right, here we go. All right, how you guys doing? Hey, where's the other pallbearer? We missed a pallbearer. We need another pallbearer. What's your name? Keith. This is one of the pallbearers, right there in the text. Okay, here we go. Now, do what you do with the lady that's just had someone die. Do what you do. Everybody's mourning, everybody's weeping. Now, let me ask you something. Who's the center of attention over here? The widow. Who's the center of attention over here? Which would you like to be? That doesn't take rocket scientists. You don't want to be a widow with somebody dying in your family. What do you want to be? You want to be Jesus. You want to be what's going on. So Jesus is on his way in. These guys are on their way out. Come on. Let you guys come on. Come on. Now, what does Jesus do according to the text? He stops. Now, number one, listen up carefully. You want to start with great relationships, you write this down. You need to make a first impression for Christ. Write that down. First impression for Christ. How many of you live in towns when a funeral goes by, you pull off to the side of the road and stop and show respect? That's a good thing to do. And Jesus did that, didn't he? He stopped. Now, what if he'd have just kept on walking? Well, hey, he's a big man on campus. Who cares? She's just nothing but a widow. No. What did we learn just a minute ago? How many sides to a relationship are there? Two. And if he wants to relate to that lady, he's got to think about more than just himself, doesn't he? Amen? Now, number two, do we also submit? Yes. Did Jesus submit to this lady's needs? Yes. So how many of you think that at least the foundation of a relationship is opening up? Is it at least opening up? Is at least a foundation opening up? He stopped. He was submissive to her needs. He gives a first impression of concern. Right? Now, what's the next thing the Bible says? His heart goes out to her. Now, let me ask you something. If you were in the crowd, how many of you think you'd be watching everything Jesus is doing? You're wanting to learn from Him, right? You're walking with Him. You're wanting to see. And how many of you think Jesus wants to teach them how to help a widow? Right? So what does Jesus do next? You write this down. Jesus gets involved. What does He say to the lady? Don't cry. Don't cry. Now, it's not like, come on, back it up. You've been through one funeral. Yeah, one funeral. You know them all. Is that how Jesus comes across? How do you think Jesus would have done it, Gabriel? All right, so go do that. What would Jesus do? Do what He would do. Now stop and think. This group, how many of you think people are even watching this dead dude at this point? They're not watching him. Who are they watching? They're watching Jesus. And what's He doing? He's getting involved. Now the next part of this is a little sticky. Touching this widow is not a problem. Touching that dead guy is a problem. You go back into the book of Leviticus, Jesus can be taken out of ceremonies for the Jewish religion for a minimum of 3 weeks if He touches this dead guy. But Jesus' attitude is what? If I'm going to get involved, I would be willing to associate with this widow, touch this dead guy, take myself out of the mainstream in order to help somebody. Okay? So Jesus then touches the dead body. Now what are all these good Jews going to do at this point? They're going to back up. So back up a little bit. You know, you appreciate Jesus' ministry, but this is not what you had in mind for this morning. Jesus touches this guy, and then He starts talking to the dead man. I got to tell you, if I was a pallbearer, and someone told the dead man to get up, that's right. What would you say again?
Are you crazy?
That's right. How many of you think you'd be staring straight ahead? If the dead man gets up, I'm getting in. If he gets up, I'm getting in. He lives, I die. Jesus says to the dead guy, get up. The dead guy sits up. Hang on to him. Don't drop him. Hang on to him. The dead guy gets up and he starts talking. I wonder what he started saying. He might have started saying, what'd you bring me back here for? No, maybe he didn't, you know. Then the Bible says, everybody turn, 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 turn. That's it. Then the Bible says, Jesus gave the dead man back to his mother. Now hold on. Hold on. What'd this lady need? She needed a boy, didn't she? What was Jesus concerned about? Giving this lady back her dead son. Honey, I'm going to help you today. So he gives the boy back. Let go of his foot. Is he glad? Are they glad? Now what do you think all these people are thinking? What are they thinking? So do what you people would do at this point if you were there in town. Go ahead. All right, keep going. What would you do? All right, now those of you in the back. Well, that's nice. Okay, well, are we over with this thing? How many of you think you'd go crazy with him? Get him in here. All right. What are the pallbearers doing right now? Hey, wait a second. What in the world is going on here? What do you do? How many of you might be thinking, hey, listen, my brother, we just buried him yesterday. And you'd think, no, I'm just kidding. But anyway, what are these people seeing? They're seeing the dead raised to life. They're seeing Jesus stop, relate, submit, make an impression for God, get involved, and here's the last word, everybody is impacted. You think these people are impacted by Jesus? How about you think that group's impacted by Jesus? Is everybody impacted by Jesus? We got a bunch of spiritual couch potatoes out here sitting around going through life like we're in neutral, like we're unconscious. We need Christian teens to be impact people. Amen? Give these guys a big round of applause. Good job. We are in a desperate need in 1997 for impact Christians. We've got people, I'm telling you, you guys, you understand that if you've been going to church for the last 10, 12, 15, 20 years, you guys know more about the Bible than I knew when I was 20. You know more about what is right and wrong. You've got more support than 90% of the people out there in the world. And it is time for us to make an impact. See, Jesus didn't just pull off to the side of the road and wait for this lady to go by. He made an impression for God. He got involved, and because he did, he made an impact. I want to close with these thoughts. The Bible tells us about a little boy that was out on a hillside one day in a crowd of thousands. There were at least 5,000 men, their wives and their children. My math says if half the guys were married, that's 7,500. And if half of them had two kids apiece, that's 12,500. That's a big crowd. Little guy standing there and he's got a little lunch sack. Maybe his mom packed for him that day. In that lunch sack was a personal gift that God had placed in his care. But when Jesus met him, Jesus plus what God has given you, fed 12,000 people. That is impact. It's a young lady. She's 16 years old. She goes to school every day. She's a junior. She doesn't cuss. She doesn't make fun of other girls. People put her down for it. She doesn't get back at them. And her lunch sack is forgiveness. Another young lady. She's 14 years old. Although a lot of guys have tried, no guy has been the one. She's waiting till she's married. And her lunch sack is purity. There's another boy. If it's not a G movie, if it's not a clean PG, he doesn't go. His friends call him a goody-goody Disney freak. But in his lunch sack is a pure heart. There's a diamond dealer. 9 out of 10 dealers, jewelers that he know cheat on the value of a diamond to make money. A few weeks ago, he had a chance to make over $20,000 on a deal that was deceitful, but he turned it down because in his lunch sack is honesty. There's a doctor. He's an excellent surgeon. He was with seven other doctors in the operating room. The conversation turned to unfaithfulness. All seven of those other doctors had been unfaithful to their wives. Trevor stood alone. But in his lunch sack was purity and faithfulness. When God takes what is in those lunch sacks and mixes them with the power of Jesus, relationships of all ages are bridged and built and strengthened. When Jesus came upon this poor widow, in His lunch sack was a willingness to make a first impression for God, a willingness to get involved, and the result was a great impact for God. I want to see in our generation, I want to see impacting relationships for God. Some of you out here right now, I started going to church when I was 13 years old. I know exactly what's going on. Some of you in this room have had sex in the last 72 hours with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. You know it's wrong, but you feel caught in this situation. Some of you girls are in those situations and you absolutely do not want to have sex, but you are paying for attention with sex. Don't tell me that I don't know what I'm talking about, because those of you that are in this mess, you know that's exactly what's going on, and you know the hurt you're feeling. You know that the attention is something that you need, that you feel a hunger for. Sometimes in your heart of hearts, you feel used by what's going on. But you wouldn't want to even admit that maybe today. If He questioned you today, you maybe wouldn't want to admit that. But if you could get a loving, godly relationship that gave you attention and importance and priority without the sex, you'd take it in a heartbeat, because then you could feel right about your relationship with God and get the kind of relationship you want from another person. Can I get an amen? Some of you guys are out here right now, and you've got guys that are in your youth group that are with you that it bugs you to be around, but you haven't said anything yet. You don't look forward to getting with them because you know that when you get out of the confines of the church or the youth group, they're going to start talking bad, they're going to start telling dirty jokes, they're going to take you to movies you don't want to go to, you'd feel guilty about. If you got caught in them, you'd get in trouble in your own heart as well as other parents or other people. You'd be ashamed of other people to find out about those things, yet you are letting those people run your life because you want to have friends. You don't want to be a castaway. You're a little bit afraid or nervous to actually confront someone and see how they might treat you or cast you out of the group. And I'm going to tell you guys something right now. Those are not real relationships. Amen? Real relationships are when it is okay for you to be everything God wants you to be, and that other person respects you to be everything God wants you to be, and they quit pressuring you to compromise your relationship with Jesus Christ. Those are true relationships. And brothers and sisters, it is time for us to stake out our ground. It's time for us to say, in the lunch sack God has given me is purity and respect and thoughtfulness. And I don't care if the whole rest of the world chooses another way. I will stand for Jesus Christ, and I will be a bridge in relationships. When I was about 18 years old, I was in the youth group at our church. I'd been there for 5 years. I had not been converted yet to Christ. Our youth minister's name was Ron Quint. One Sunday evening, we were at a park. And at that park, we were sitting in a devotional of about 40 kids in this youth group. He asked a question, and I raised my hand to answer the question. He looked at me and said, "What would you know about anything spiritual?" He said that in front of all of my friends in that youth group. Well, I was mad. I was embarrassed. You know what I mean? Hung my head, silent treatment. Some of my little buddies there that were sitting with me did the same thing, you know. A few minutes later, he's asked another question. I thought, well, you know, maybe he didn't mean what he said. I raised my hand again. He said, "I don't think you understand." I said, "You have no place in this youth group." He said, you are not spiritually minded. And he said that in front of everybody. Well, I got so mad at him, I couldn't believe it. Afterward, everybody's getting back on the bus. I'm heading toward my car. Jerk, who's he think he is? He intercepts me on the way to my car, and I figure, well, he's going to say he's sorry. He walks up to me, and he said these words. He said, you make me sick. He said, you have no place in our youth group. He said, I don't want you around the guys, and I don't want you around the girls. You are a horrible, immoral influence in our youth group. He said, when I think about what you're doing with your life, it makes me want to throw up. He said, you're welcome at our church, but you are not welcome at our youth activities until you change your life. He got on the bus, tears in his eyes. I got in my car. I was so mad. Wednesday of that week, I called him on the phone from work. I figured maybe he'd have a change of heart, realize he'd really blown it. Shouldn't treat his little youth people like that. I called him on the phone. I said, hey, Ron, this is Don. He said, you decided to change your life yet? I said, well, I'm thinking about it. He said, well, what'd you even call me for? He said, you just ruined my lunch. When I hung up, I was so mad. I slammed the phone down, cracked that plastic casing around it. Then I thought, I'm going to tell my mom and dad. I'm going to tell my mom and dad what this youth minister is saying to me. They're going to run to the elders. And the elders are going to fire that dude. And he'll see that he can't get away with treating his little baby youth like this. So I went and told my mom and dad. My mom and dad prayed for his courage. Some help that was. No, you're supposed to go run and tell the elders and get his little cushy job in trouble. But they didn't do it. Saturday of that week, he gets married. I've known him and the girl he was going to marry most of their lives. So I thought, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go. I'm going to sit in the back. I'm going to make sort of a disturbance, cracks through the wedding. Then when we get done with that, I'm going to go through the receiving line, give her a hug, diss him, and get out. I went through the line, gave her a hug. I'm getting ready to go past him. He grabs my hand at the back of my head, and just this loud, he says, when are you going to change your life? Everybody in the receiving line is like, what in the world is going on? I leave, I go get in my car. I am so angry. 7 days later, I showed up on the campus of Harding University. And I didn't know how exactly to say it. But I hated the way I was living. And I wanted a new life. I didn't know how to say I need to be converted. I didn't know how to say I need to be born again. I didn't know those words. All I knew was I didn't like my life and I wanted a new one. And I started meeting people just like him who loved me enough to turn my life from hell. I got to tell you, there are very few people in this world that I love and respect more than Ron Quint. We need some teens, some teen leaders, some elders, and some parents to put our lives in spiritual perspective. We've got to understand that when Jesus tells us stay pure, that is not just for Him, that's for us. When Jesus tells us to tell the truth, that's for us, not just Him. This is how relationships are bridged and built. How many of you want great relationships? What if somebody walked up to you right now? Hey, do we have anybody in here that's engaged? Raise your hand if we got anybody in here that's engaged. Is the girl and the guy here? All right, come on up here. Got to hustle. We're running out of time. Come on down. Come on. Come on. Here they come. Okay. Johnny, tell them what they're going to win today. All right. What's your names? What's your name? This is Aaron and Jason. All right, Aaron and Jason, come on up here. Jump right up on the stage. Ooh, we've got a high jumper. That's great. Great. Now, hey, Cascade, where are you from?
Originally Portland, Oregon.
Portland, Oregon. No way, that's where I'm from.
And
you know Ron. And where did you go to church and all that stuff?
Linwood and then Eastside.
I went to Linwood Church Christ. That's where my mom and dad were converted. This is absolutely incredible. Okay. And your name?
Aaron.
What's your last name?
Richard.
Where are you from?
Idaho.
Idaho. Where in Idaho?
Rupert.
What's it close to?
Twin Falls.
Twin Falls. All right. We got them here. When are you guys going to get married?
June 14th.
That's my mom and dad's anniversary. 42 years for them this year. All right. Now, you guys in love with each other? Okay. What's love mean?
It means sharing.
Okay. Love means sharing. Hold on a minute. We need to mic them up here. Is this thing working? All right. Okay. What love means?
Sharing.
It means doing everything for the other person.
Okay.
Honesty.
Good. You guys have a lot in common?
Yeah.
Got a lot in common?
Yeah.
Isn't this great? Is this not great? Okay, you guys got a lot in common, right?
Yeah, right.
Okay. What are the things you guys have got in common?
We're both very strong-willed people.
Strong-willed people? Oh, this is good. Okay, and what else?
We're both Christians.
Both Christians. How many of you think that's pretty much it? Okay, amen. All right. Okay. Now, can we get a little help here? Do we have anybody that's been married at least 15 years or more? All right, I need a couple of... Bob, why don't you guys come on up here? Bring them on up. Come on up. Anybody, y'all together here? Come on up here. Come on. Come on up. That really is. What's your last name?
Ingleton.
You're Laverne's son.
Yep.
I used to work for this guy's dad.
I was going
to
say that.
That's right. I used to work for this guy's dad for years. Yes, and they also had a 442 that his dad really liked to get on it. Black, same one, convertible. Okay, I've ridden in that car. All right, now, let's talk about this a little bit. I didn't know this. This is exciting. Okay, now, let's talk about married love. Introduce yourselves, please.
Bob.
Who?
Sharita.
Paul.
How long you guys been married?
15
years and 22 years over here. All right, now, what is married life, married love like? What's married love like? You guys got as much in common as you thought you had?
No.
let's see.